It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And we're going to stop right there in verses 1 through 9 of the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs. What we are dealing with here is a mother's instruction for her son. King Lemuel's mom provided him this instruction that was of such great consequence that God inspired him to write those things down for us. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about every person here as a mom, whether living or not. You've been a child before. You know what it is to have a mother. And seeing that, what we realize is we understand that they tell us things sometimes, right? They instruct us. And when you're a teenager, sometimes that motherly instruction you just don't care for. But I think what Lemuel's example for us is, it shows us the reality that as he got older, he realized her instruction was good. Such that God has inspired it here in His book, in His scriptures, for our instruction today. This is a godly woman's instruction for her son. Don't you think we ought to consider what it says? She says, first, here in chapter 31, she says, "What, my son?" She's calling to his attention. She's saying, "What shall I instruct you? What shall I say unto you? What thing shall I teach you?" And as she calls his attention, she does it in two ways. She says, "Oh, the one of my womb, the one who I have birthed, the one that I have raised, the one who I brought into the world." There was a connection here that she had with her son, right? Mothers, I understand that each of you have a connection with your children. Whether or not they like you, whether or not they hate you, you love them anyway. And you move, and your reactions to them show forth the love of your heart towards your children. But she said something further than just that she brought them into the world. She said, "Oh, the one of my vows, and what the son of my vows." Now, this requires a bit of interpretation, but I think we can understand it in the context that we're reading of here in the book of Proverbs, that she has given a vow of her son unto the Lord, that she has consecrated him, that she has devoted him, dedicated him unto the Lord. Now, we don't have those types of services here, but I've heard of them elsewhere, where they'll have a type of dedication service when a child is born into the world, where that family will come around and their child will be put upon an altar and the church will gather around them, and there they will dedicate that child unto the Lord. Now, some of you might say, "Well, Derek, that's just a little bit out there." What are your thoughts on a formal service of that? I want you to know that's a good thing. Mothers, fathers, grandparents, if your children are going to be raised for anything, they ought to be raised for the Lord. Not raised to somehow rise to some great fame or achieve some great thing, but instead that they be raised for the glory of the Lord. Now, I should say something about that. I want you to know today that I have three little children. They range in ages from 7 to 1, and they're my children. But I'm not raising children. I'm raising children to be adults. There's a purpose to the end of what I'm doing and instructing them. There's a purpose to the end of what Lemuel's mom was teaching him. Because she saw that this man, this young man, he was going to be king. And there were some things that he needed to hear. You see why these things matter? These aren't some passive instructions for us to throw away. But instead, when we read them, they should resonate in our hearts as saying, each of us, whether or not you have a child of your own, you are an influence upon someone somewhere. And upon that influence, you should be saying, "Is my influence that they might be godly and exalt the name of the Lord, or is my influence for some other purpose?" If it's for some other purpose, I pray that God would help you to direct your heart to influence others that they might glorify the Lord. She begins her instruction in verse 3 and she says, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor the ways to that which destroyeth kings." Now, what's she talking about? I think there's a couple aspects to this we need to understand. The first, no doubt, is that she is providing instruction that he would stay away from sexual sin with strange women. Now, that I think that reality of what's being instructed is something that all of us as parents would desire to teach our children. But we also know that living in our current society, it's awkward to talk about, ain't it? We can be honest, can't we? But my friends, I want you to know the Bible has a great deal to say about the subject. It doesn't leave it just out because it's too awkward to talk about. But instead, it comes down to the reality that this mom is instructing her son, saying, "Son, listen to me. There is a purpose for which you will be raised to, you young king. And seeing that you will be purposed to raise to the place of a king, you need to guard your heart and protect yourself concerning your relationships with women." That's good instruction for us. I need to tell you something real quick. Lest you think that this doesn't apply to you, that it only applies to King Lemuel. In the book of Revelation, John the Revelator writes in chapter 1, verse 6, that we are kings and priests for the Lord. Did you know that? It's fitting, right? If we are the kingdom of God, His church, that we would have some fellowship in this reign as kings. Sisters, as reign as queens, you have a position as a result of your place in the church of the living God that this instruction applies to you. You're not exempt from the instruction that Lemuel's mom is providing to him. That's why it's inspired by God and written for us that we may examine it today. She says, "Give not thy strength unto women." I want to tell you something, just as a guy. Especially when I was a young man, girls, women, as I got older, they have an ability to make boys, young men, they have an ability to make them stupid. That's just the reality of it. You do dumb things. You waste money. Jacob's smiling at me. You do things that just wouldn't make sense in any other context. But as young people, your hormones are all out of whack. You're growing, you're developing, you're changing in beliefs and attitudes and ideas about things. It's just hard to contain all of those. So Lemuel's mom says, "Don't give your strength unto women. Guard yourself." To echo the New Testament instruction, she's saying, flee from that immorality. Flee from that sexual sin. Guard your heart against that strange woman. We can examine the earlier chapters of the book of Proverbs where Solomon is providing the same instructions to his son, saying to be aware of that strange woman who would come as though it would somehow be good for you, but it would plunder your soul and wreck your life. That is what Lemuel's mom is saying. She said it in the next part of the verse, didn't she? "Nor thy way to that which destroys kings." Now I know that our political system in the United States is a mess, such that it is that congressmen and presidents and all sorts of people get away with all sorts of heinous sins and things, and we just seems like we don't even bat an eye because it's so commonplace anymore. But I want you to know, for the man and the woman of God, it is not something that you get away with. It will destroy and shipwreck your life. She's providing a warning here. That mamas, you ought to be instructing your children like Lemuel's mom did. Guard your hearts. But not only so, I want you to notice that word strength. She said, "Don't give your strength unto women." Now, what we're going to venture into, it's not very popular in 2020. But Lemuel's mom, in essence, is telling him to be a man. To be a man. Scripture has a lot to say about the role of a man, and that we should embrace masculinity as a man. Men, did you know when you kill that spider for your wife, when you kill that spider for your daughter, you're serving your godly role as a man? Yeah, we think it's a little weird that they get all upset when there's a spider in the house, but when you come in and save the day with that shoe to kill that spider, you're doing your godly duty as a man. Isn't that cool? I think that's neat. Scripture tells us to act like men, to be a man. In all this confusion over gender in our society today, all this confusion over the role of a man and a woman in marriage, all of this confusion in these areas stems from this reality that men are no longer acting like men. Men, I plead with you, be a man. Grow up. Take on biblical manhood. Notice what I said. I said biblical manhood. This is not license for you to walk all over women and treat them any way that you think you should as a man. This is biblical manhood. A self-sacrificing love for your spouse. A self-sacrificing love for your wife. It is a love that is fully grasping masculinity, but nevertheless self-sacrifices for her. Self-sacrificing love of a man to his wife is a love that is not emasculating, but instead a love that gives you more strength. Isn't that awesome? That's good stuff. My wife and I are test driving vans. It's an awful experience. I don't like any part of it. She likes things about cars that I don't like. I don't like anything about them. But I want you to know it's a self-sacrificing love, and that I serve my wife to find a car that she can be the effective mother and wife that God wants her to be. They might say, well, Derek, it's a van. Yeah, but in 2020, it's a tool for her to be a mom and a wife. It's no different than what that Proverbs 31 woman that you'd read on in verses 10 through 31 had, when it reads about how she would take clothing and how she would provide for her family and how she would make sure that they were warm in the winter and had food to eat. It's no different. The tools have changed, but the aspect of the godly woman is not. And so, the role of a man is to be self-sacrificing in his love for her. You see that? You want to wish your mom a happy Mother's Day. You want to wish your wife a happy Mother's Day. You do it through self-sacrificing in your love for them. Self-sacrificial love is biblical manhood. It's biblical manhood. She goes on and she says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. She is instructing him that it is not king-like to practice drunkenness. She says, kings shouldn't be drunk. I think that follows reason, doesn't it? You know what happens if a king is drunk? He's going to be making terrible decisions. I suppose there are very few good decisions that have ever happened when somebody's inebriated. Lemuel's mom is saying, look here, Lemuel. You need to stay away from that stuff because you've been called to a role where the decisions you make are going to impact those who are counting on you to make good decisions. And when you find yourself drunk in excess with wine, behold, you're going to make decisions that do not promote good things for your people, but instead harm them. And you might say, well, I'm not a king. I've already covered that. For the Christian, I want you to know, we should stay away. Here at Faith Church, it's a practice of ours to stay away from alcohol because we believe that Christians should not have a part with something that makes us make bad decisions. It's not because I'm scared of the stuff. We're using it right now to hand sanitize our hands like it's going out of style. But I want you to know that a drunk Christian isn't a good Christian. You don't make Christianly decisions when you are drunk with wine, when you're drunk with strong drink. We find our hearts guarded by avoiding stuff. That's the reality of it. Now you might say, well, Derek, but what about the next verses? Let's talk about the next verses. It says, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Then she says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that may be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. It would seem as though she's saying it's good that we would allow people that are on their deathbed to drink to numb the pain, or those that are going through some difficulty that they would drink that they might have some way to pacify the hurt that deals with some of that pain. Then we'd say, well, that might be a good thing. Last summer, I had some sort of itis that I can't pronounce, but man, it hurt something fierce. And I went to the hospital for it, and they gave me some medicine, some painkillers, that, man, they took care of the stuff. I want you to know, in 2020, it's not necessary that we use alcohol to numb pain. It's not practical. Your excuses in this area, that they don't hold up weight. Or that somehow you would use it that you might be able to get through some hard time. Did you forget what she said about bad decision making? That being drunk leads to bad decisions. If you're going through a bad time, so you use alcohol to somehow pacify that, that's not going to make your bad time somehow better because you start making the right decisions. That doesn't follow. That isn't progress in what she's teaching her son. But there's something that she is teaching her son and what she is saying that does apply to us. Now this is a king she's talking to, right? King Lemuel. He has all the resources that he needed that if somehow or another, using strong drink, made him more effective, made him a better king. He had all the resources to get as much of it as he needed that he would be a better king. But she's saying, hey, you have all these resources that if somehow that would make you a better king or make you more effective, then it'd be good for you to do that. But seeing that it doesn't make you more effective, wouldn't it be better for you to use those resources on those things that might be more effective for those who are hurting? That's instruction we can get behind. Why? We know in this life that we have situations, we have times where we're going through, whether that be times of loss or time of hurt, we have times when it is that we seem that we are ineffective in what God has called us to do because we lack the resources to be effective. What do I mean by that? As individuals, each of us have talents. Each of us has abilities. Each of us has those things that God has gifted us to use on His behalf that He might receive glory from us. And He desires that we would live our lives. This book of Proverbs, He desires us to live our lives in a way that we might be effective in using those gifts for the Lord. And so it becomes then that if I have some resource that doesn't make me more effective, but it would make you more effective, it is right that I would give it to you. Do you follow that? Let me tell you this. I'll use Sister Wanda as an example. Brother Roy and Sister Wanda Finley, wonderful, wonderful people. Brother Roy's gone on to be with the Lord, but man, he could just pluck a guitar. I mean, he could just make that thing hum. Sister Wanda doesn't know how to play guitar at all. So Brother Roy passed away, and Sister Wanda had a guitar at home, wondering what to do with it. She had a resource that Roy had used all those years to bring joy to his home and to uplift and praise the name of the Lord. And now it was sitting idle, not being used for the effective worship of the Lord. Sister Wanda was moved in her heart to donate it to the church. Why? That here it might be used for the glory of the Lord. You see how those resources change things? I brought these masks up that Sister Becky has made. Now, prior to this, Sister Becky had gone a long time without sewing. Suddenly, she's been sewing like you wouldn't believe, and she's making masks. These things that 8 weeks ago didn't have anything to do with our effectiveness as a church, did they? But suddenly, they do. A resource, a talent, and an ability, and now a mask sitting in the back of the church that can make us more effective in being able to meet together. You see how these things work? Lemuel's mom's giving him instruction, and she's doing it in a specific way, but the intent behind it is something that continues to echo for us, that we might be able to take this instruction and become more effective for the Lord. What Lemuel's mom was teaching him was how he might be most effective as a king. And the instruction to us is how we might be most effective for the glory of the Lord. We need to hurry. Verse 8 says, "Open thy mouth for the dumb, and the cause of all such are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and of the needy." What's she saying? She says, open your mouth, speak on behalf of, be an advocate for those that cannot speak for themselves. She was saying, Lemuel, don't forget those people that may not have the posture, might not have the position to somehow be able to speak for themselves. Be their mouthpiece. Isn't that what we're called to be as Christians? That as salt of the world, that we go to those who are of a broken heart, we go to those who might be forgotten by society, and we remind them that God loves them so much that He has provided a Redeemer and His own Son on their behalf. That we are to be an advocate for those who are hurting, an advocate for those who are in distress, an advocate for those who might be going through some circumstance while we may not understand the ins and outs of it, that we might still speak on their behalf. It's that prayer that we pray on behalf of our brothers and our sisters who are grieving. It's that prayer that we pray when somebody's going through some difficult situation in their home life, where we make intercession on behalf of our brothers and sisters, becoming their mouthpiece to the Lord. You see that? Isn't that what we do when some lost soul comes up and they're seeking the Lord on the altar? And we gather it around them. We know well that we can't save them. Our prayer doesn't save them. But you know what we do? We come and we advocate on their behalf with the Lord. And we say, Lord, there is here this lost soul that's calling on You. Lend Your ear to them. Guard them. Protect them, that they might call upon You out of the sincerity of their heart, and that You might hear and reach down and save them. Lemuel's mama is saying, be an advocate for those that are most in need. That's a good instruction for us. You know why? Because I have an advocate today. He's my advocate with the Almighty God of the universe. He stands at the right hand of God the Father, and He makes intercession for me. That when I had no voice with the Creator of the universe, when I had no voice with the only one that could save me, Jesus Christ stepped in and He became my advocate with the throne of God. He became my advocate with the Father of life. He spoke for me. He stood in my place that God might hear me, not because of anything good that I am, but that He would hear me because of the goodness of His Son. We become advocates for those who are in need because Jesus is the advocate of us. Oh, and my dear friend, we stand in great need of that advocate, don't we? We stand in need of the strength of God every day. And Jesus makes intercession on our behalf. I heard Brother Don Watson describe it this way one time. He said, it's as though Jesus takes our prayer and He cleans it up that it might be acceptable to the Father when He receives it. That's a good way to understand it. We're the advocates on behalf of those who are in need. And I want to call your attention to something that I read in my studies this week. She said, open your mouth. Now, in light of all that we've read in the book of Proverbs, this stood out to me. What does it insinuate that she had to tell him to open his mouth? It insinuates that his mouth was closed, right? Now, there's some good things about a closed mouth. Some good things about us wearing masks, I guess, in that way. But a closed mouth means that when we're not speaking just of every thought that enters our mind. The proverb writer said that in the multitude of words there once not sin. There's no lack of sin in all your speaking. It is good for us sometimes to be quiet. But it is good for us to have the wisdom and the discretion of knowing when we should speak out on behalf of others. Of knowing when it is our place to speak, and of knowing when it is our place to be quiet. Knowing when our mouth should be open, and knowing when our mouth should be closed. And all of you right now are saying, it'd be a good thing, preacher, if your mouth was closed. But we see that instruction, right? It follows in what she is telling her son. She says, open thy mouth, judge, listen to this, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. We've already talked about being an advocate for those that are dumb, can't speak to themselves, for those who are in need. But she says, judge righteously. I want to talk about that for a moment. She is pointing his attention to those who are in need, and she's giving him the instruction to judge righteously about that need. Now, how do we do that? How do we judge righteously? That's the great conundrum of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? You hear that great verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not, lest you be judged." As I heard Paul Washer put it one time, he said, "Twist not Scripture, lest you be like Satan." Because that judgment that we're being instructed of there is that we might handle judgment well in judging righteously. Why? How do we righteously judge? Our judgment is righteous when we're not judging on our own opinion, when we're not judging on our own prejudice, we're not judging on our own ideas. You see that if I judge my own prejudice, if I judge my own ideas, I judge my own opinion, I'm judging according to my thoughts, I'm judging according to the flesh, and I want you to know this flesh is not on its own righteous. So when I do that, I am practicing unrighteous judgment. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said to first remove the speck that is in your eye before you remove the speck that is in your neighbor's eye, remove that log that's in your eye. That's what he was saying and instructing us to judge righteously. We judge righteously when we look through the lens of the Scriptures, when we look through the lens of the character of Jesus and how we judge others. What's that mean? When I look upon somebody, is the first thing I see of all the things that they've done wrong? Is it all the things that to me aren't quite right? Is it to me how they look or how they appear? Am I close enough to them that their smell puts me off? Am I close enough to them that somehow their voice just goes right through me? Or instead is how I look at them and I see instead that a righteous Savior died that they might be saved. Suddenly how we judge changes. Because we see that person, they might be altogether different than we are. In our own self-justifying minds, we think they are wrong and somehow we are right. But I want you to know, my friend, at the end of the day, that's not what's in the balance in which we determine how we judge. What is in the balance is the righteousness of the Son of God who came to save sinners. That is the righteousness with which we judge. And it changes the lens through which we interact. It changes how we live and how we exist in this society. And it is incredible when your heart gets right with God and you're able to do that. I want you to know it's been fleeting in my life. Because this flesh comes in and it tries every angle that it can to try to figure out somebody else. But when suddenly I look and I say, "You're just like me. You needed a Savior just the same as I did." We may be different, but we have a shared need. And that shared need was that God will look at us in love because of the work of His Son. Let that be what guides and guards our hearts. I want you to know that all this instruction that Lemuel's mama gave him, all these things that this mother instructed her son in, if we get that one right, the others follow. The others follow. She wanted, and she was concerned about how her son would treat others. How he would treat women. How he would treat others, that he would avoid wine and those things that might make him make other decisions and wrong decisions and bad decisions that would lead to catastrophe and destruction for others. She was concerned about that. And so she closes and she says, "Open my mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and of the needy." Now, as we close, I suppose it's important for us to consider the impact of this instruction from a mother to her son. A young woman gave birth to a baby one night in Bethlehem. This young woman was devoted to the Lord. She did her very best to raise that child. At some point in this child's life, from everything we can account from history, his father passed away, was no longer around. She did her very best, I guess, as a single mom to raise her son, to raise her children. This boy grew up and he matured. He became a man. The account is that he went about doing good. He healed the sick. He didn't boast of himself. He cheered the afflicted. He obeyed his mom. He listened to her instruction. This boy grew up as a man. He was sentenced to a death that he did not deserve at the age of 33. And he honored his mom all the way up until that death, such that as he was there on the cross dying, that he looked at his mom and he gave her instruction. Not in some way to debase his mother, no, but out of a love and a desire for her. He saw a little ways off one of his disciples that he loved. His name was John. John came close. His mom was nearby. Jesus' mom was nearby. Jesus looked at his mom and he said, "Woman, behold your son." And he looked at John and he said, "John, behold your mother." Jesus' dad, he was no longer there. He died. Joseph, not his heavenly father's always been. But Joseph was no longer around. Jesus had been supporting his mom all the way up now. And yeah, he's dying to save the world, but he loved his mom. And he wanted to make sure she was taken care of. To the point, as a result of all that good instruction his mama gave him, he gave her this instruction. She said, "John," he said, "Mother, Mary, woman, look after John. He's going to take care of you." And he looked at John and he said, "John, you take care of my mom." The instruction of a mom matters. That's what I'm trying to get to. That even as Jesus was dying on a cross, his love for his mother had not waned. Such that he gave her the instruction that she would be taken care of. And we could read the effect of that in the early church. And so as we look at this Mother's Day, as we honor our moms, we celebrate our mothers here on this Lord's Day, I want to encourage those mothers, all of you who are moms, that we love you. We praise God and we bless Him that He has given you to instruct us, to teach us about Jesus, to teach us how to live, to give instruction to us and how to be godly. And yeah, even when sometimes we don't want to hear it, even at 33, I don't want to hear it sometimes. My mom still instructs me. That we need it. We need your help. We need your encouragement. We need your love. We need you to correct us. We need you to help us to learn and to know how it is that we can be effective in how we serve the Lord. So I pray this Mother's Day that God will bless you. And I thank you for your attention and for listening to me.